Okay. So, you can be honest. I'm going to ask you a question. How many people here are actually on Twitter? Anybody? What a great church. There's only like two people on Twitter. This is awesome. I'm actually on Twitter, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. One of the wonderful things that Twitter allows you to do is to describe yourself. And they give you 160 characters to do it. A character being a letter, a number, a space, or a piece of punctuation. And so you take 160 characters, and in that space you provide a description of who you are. And as people come across you and they want to know more about you, they read this description. And in a nutshell, you're giving them your identity. Who are you? Now, for everybody here, since none of us are on Twitter, that's okay. That's actually great. I would highly encourage you anyway, though, to go home and try to do that. Describe yourself in 160 characters or less in a way that will tell everybody who reads that little passage who you are. See if you can do that. Find the things that matter the most and put them in that description. And so today, that came to mind as I was planning to talk about identity. Identity is a wonderful word. I love words. And so one of the things that I think about as I started to prepare for this message is before I look at anything, before I even look into the scripture or look into the dictionary to see what this means, I would try to define the word identity myself. And so I did that, and I thought about it, and I've, those of you who know me, I've read the dictionary a lot in my life, and so I kind of have a way of thinking like a dictionary, and so I came up with a brief little description. That which makes us unique. Not too bad, right? I thought that was a pretty good definition. And as I thought about this definition, that which makes us unique, the first thing that came to mind were physical markers of our identity. First one being a fingerprint. What an amazing gift of God. Billions of people have walked this earth, and no two people have had the same little combination of lines on their fingers. Praise God for that. DNA. My wife, who's sitting in the back, would not have let me go on this sermon without mentioning DNA, because DNA helps determine who we are. 99.9% of human DNA from person to person is exactly the same. But 0.1% is different, and it's different enough that no two people who have ever walked this earth are exactly the same. Praise God for that. Now, these next couple are a little different. Our handwriting. It's not something that, obviously, we're born with the ability to do, but as we develop a certain style of handwriting, you can be identified often by how you write because people begin to recognize your writing and they can identify you by it. And if you go way deep into the psychology side of things, people will say that they can tell a whole lot more about you just by the way that you write. The sound of your voice. Personally, I despise the sound of my own voice, but God gave it to me as a unique identifier. And so in a field of biometrics and security, they have voice recognition and things that are used for security purposes because no two people have the exact same voice, even though some of us do really good impressions. Our dental records. Again, this is not the one that we're born with, but over time, the things that you do to your mouth and the things that the people we pay to do things to our mouth do to our mouth give us each a unique dental imprint and record that distinguishes us from every other person on the planet. Kind of neat. And so as I thought about identity, these things came to mind, the physical markers that distinguish us and set us apart from every other person on the planet. And then, of course, you start to think about what else makes you unique, your personality, those little quirks about you that only your spouse could love. And then there's our spiritual identity, is who God says we are. And so after thinking about all these different things, I decided it was time to go to the dictionary. And when I looked it up, I realized that I did a pretty good job. That which makes us unique is about the fourth one down, though. I got a definition for the word identity that I didn't expect. It's actually a one-word definition. Sameness. What a strange definition. When obviously identity is everything that makes us unique, why would the definition be sameness? If you look back into the Latin root of the word and how it would actually be translated and defined, it would actually be defined as again and 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 again. So it's those things about us that are unchanging that actually give us our identity. Your fingerprint doesn't change. Your DNA doesn't change. That's what gives you your identity physically. And so what is it about our personalities that for the better or worse of the people who love us the most will never change, that make us unique? And what is it in our spiritual identity that is never changing? And so, as I was thinking about all this, the passage from Colossians 3 was in my mind. And so we're going to be reading from Colossians. Kevin started to give us an introduction. I'm going to keep going as far as the book of Colossians. If you have never taken the time to sit down and in one sitting read the book of Colossians, that's your assignment for today. Because here's the thing. It's only going to take you about 10 minutes. It's four chapters. It's a very short book. But that letter is a masterpiece in defining the deity, the sovereignty, the power of God. And really, he does that in the first two chapters. The second two chapters really is a description or a definition of what it looks like to live in light of who Jesus is as God. And so the letter that Paul wrote to Colossians is just a wonderful letter. I love it. I would encourage you to read it all at once. It's just such a great read. And so the first half speaks about Jesus. The second half speaks about us. We're in that second half today in chapter 3. So if you're going to follow along, Colossians 3, we started in verse 5. But before I do that, I want to talk just for a moment about Colossians 3:1, because it actually starts the chapter. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Prior to this, Paul was speaking about how the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, how we take a part of that as Christians, and that we have been raised with Him, that we have the hope of eternal life and the future with Him. And so Paul says in the start of chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, which kind of puts a little bit of a condition on this passage. Paul is speaking to Christians. And so that puts everybody in this room in one of two places. Either you are walking with Christ, or you are not. And so right from the beginning, I'm going to tell you that if you're not walking with Christ this morning, if you have not confessed Him as your Savior and asked Him for the eternal life that only He can give, tune in for the next... They told me I have another hour, right? Tune in for the next hour, because there's some good stuff here about what it means to be a Christian, and maybe today's the day that you make a decision. If you already are a Christian, tune in for that same hour, because here's the thing. You may see something with the way you've been walking with Jesus. So we started in Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. The great thing about Paul, he doesn't mix words. There are some things that he talks about theologically that are kind of mysteries that we're not meant to understand. And if we're not meant to understand them, he's not going to give us the clear-cut answer. But there's some other things. When he makes a point, Paul knows how to make a point. He says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's a cool word. It's not some beautiful poetic thing. It actually means kill it. And more specifically, the Greek word used in a medical terminology as atrophy. Atrophy is when you don't use something long enough, or after over a period of time, it dies. And so Paul is actually saying, put to death, starve out, kill those things that belong to your earthly nature. We're all born with an earthly nature. We're born with original sin. We're born with desires and impurities in our heart. Paul is telling you, starve them out. Stop feeding the addictions in your life that don't lead to God. Stop feeding the sinful desires in your life that are keeping you from God. Stop feeding all of the things that are building a wall between you and your Savior, because they're there. And so it's a bold call for each of us to stop it. And Paul, when he talks about a lot of sinful things, he gives lists just to make sure that you're paying attention and that all these sins actually are included in there. And usually right at the top of the list is sexual immorality. For most of the lists that Paul gives for sins that we need to avoid. Probably the main reason for that is that we all have an identity. And we all have an image of how we view ourselves and how we view others, and how we walk around on this planet is affected by how we view each other. If we look at people lustfully, we've already engaged in sexual immorality. Jesus taught us that. So when you think of sexual immorality, don't just think, well, I'm not committing adultery, and if I'm not married yet, I'm not having premarital sex, so I'm good. No, sexual immorality takes place up here. It takes place in here. And Paul continues by adding impurity, lust, and evil desires, just to make sure that you understand that this is the entire body of sin that we call sexual immorality. And so, if you are living and feeding those kinds of addictions, Paul is telling you to put death. Stop feeding them. If you have issues with the way that you look at somebody of the opposite sex, he's telling you to put that to death. If you have an issue with pornography or viewing things, movies, TV, radio, that we're not supposed to view, stop feeding that addiction. He adds greed. Some translations will say covetousness, which is idolatry. And so he's adding that if you have a desire in your heart that says that first thing you want is money, is stuff, more stuff in my house, is status, is a position that I can attain that will make me better. If you want food, if you want whatever it is that you're desiring after and lusting after in your heart that is not God, he's saying put that to death. Stop feeding that addiction. Because as you feed the addictions, they actually grow. They don't die. And our goal is not to feed them. It is to starve them out and put them to death. Now, I'll make a small note and we'll come back to it later. We can't do that. As I said, we're born with an earthly nature. We're born with an original sin and a sinful self that we cannot control. If we could buy our own salvation. And so there's a dependence and a surrender to Jesus that's involved in this, and we're coming back to that. Bear with me. Paul says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. This is a huge verse, a huge little phrase in determining our identity. Because you see, before we are receiving Christ into our hearts, if you are walking as a non-Christian right now, what Paul is actually saying is, you walk in these ways, these sinful ways, this earthly nature, in the sexual immorality, in the lust and the evil desires, the impurities. He's going to go on to say anger, rage, malice, slander, the filthy language of your lips. If you're still living in all of that, that is your identity. Because at the core of who you are, that's what doesn't change without Christ. And so he's saying, you used to walk in these ways. You used to walk in sin. Remember, he's talking to Christians. That's the life you once lived. You had an identity. But now, you must rid yourself of all such things as these. The identity of the sinful self and the identity that we get in Christ, they don't mix very well. And so he's saying you've got to get rid of the sin. And again, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. These are sins that every single one of us, myself included, fight and struggle with on a daily basis. It doesn't help that we live in a culture that, quite frankly, doesn't help us. But Paul's calling us to a higher standard of living when we take the name of Christ. And so we put these things to death. I'll come back to that. And then he goes into what I think is the meat of this little passage here. He says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self and have put on the new self. The imagery here is beautiful. Because the words that are used here in the original language have a root that means to submerge. To literally be engulfed in, to be encompassed in, to be clothed in, surrounded by. You have taken off your old self. So in saying that, it's a reverse cannonball. You're coming out of the water. Take off the old self and its practices. Put on the new self is jumping into the Christian life. We sang what is probably lyrically my favorite hymn just before the message, In Love Lifted Me. What a beautiful message. I was sinking deep in sin. Far from the peaceful shore, deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. That's the idea that we are submerged. We are sinking in a life of sin. We are completely clothed in, encompassed in, surrounded by the earthly nature. But the master of the sea, that's Jesus, He heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Jesus pulls us out of that old self and gives us something new. It's a beautiful picture. Next time we sing it, pay attention to the words. So since you have taken off your old self, you have pulled yourself out of that sinful existence and you have put on the new self. You've done that cannonball into the Christian walk. And now you're surrounded by the person and the love and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. There's two news in there, in the dictionaries. There's new, the new self. It's a word that comes from the Greek neos. Actually, it means new in time. Something that wasn't there yesterday is there today. Jesus created it brand new, just for you. Which is being renewed, which comes from the Greek word kainos, and it means new in quality. So it's the idea that we have this new self that wasn't there yesterday and it's here today and it's being renewed constantly, made new, made better in quality, in knowledge, as we learn about our Savior, and it's being remade into the image of our Creator, of Jesus. What a beautiful picture. If you guys were at the adult VBS when Shelley was speaking, she used 2 Corinthians 4:16 so much that outwardly we are wasting away and inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It's the only other place in the New Testament that specific word for renewed is used. And so it's this idea that Jesus, at the moment of salvation, gives us the new self. He gives us the self that did not exist yesterday but now exists today. He pulled us out of sin and gave us that. Over here is the image of Jesus Himself. And day by day, we're being renewed. We're being drawn just a little bit closer to the image of our Savior as we learn about Him, as we get to know Him, as we grow in a relationship with Him. He gives us the ability to know and to become glorified eventually in eternity with Him. We'll never be Him. But we're being renewed in the image of our Creator, in Jesus. That's hope. That's hope that gets us through the daily walk and points us back to the idea of identity that we can't do it ourselves. We're to put to death the sexual immorality, the lust, the evil desires, the greed, the rage, anger, malice, slander, filthy language of the lips. All these things are being done because of the power of Jesus and the fact that He gives us self and He renews that self after His own image. And He's drawing us into fellowship and communion with Him. That's good stuff. The rest of that sentence is, do not lie to each other, since you have done all this. The thing to remember in all this is that Paul wrote this letter to a church, a group of believers. It would have been a letter to Norman Alliance Church. And so what he's telling you is, since you have done all this, since you have been pulled out of the life of sin, since you've been given a new self, since that new self is being renewed in the image of its Creator day by day, don't lie to each other. Because to be quite honest, you can lie about being a Christian. We can talk about Jesus. We can put on a good t-shirt. If you ever saw me outside of here, I'm wearing a t-shirt. And chances are it's got a cross or something about Jesus on it. It doesn't make me a Christian. I'm just wearing a t-shirt. We can put the cross around our neck. We can put the Jesus fish on our car. But ultimately, those don't give us identity. Hopefully those are speaking a message about the identity we've been given in Jesus. But to put those things into our lives, the shirts, the cross, the Jesus fish, sharing the name of Jesus when we're not really believing in Him, ultimately all those can be a lie if our hearts aren't being renewed. And the bad thing about this lie is that it doesn't really affect us. It affects every other person, not only in this room but beyond. But think about this room, the body of Christ, believers. We're to be living in community with each other, building each other up in the Holy Spirit. And if we're lying about that, imagine the damage that we're doing to each other as well as to ourselves. And so the call in life is for this to be authentic and to acknowledge the shortcomings. I'll be the first to tell you, I struggle. I already said it once. A lot of these sins. I'm not saying you get up into a public forum and you blab about all of them, but you find people that hold you accountable and help you with those kinds of things. We don't lie about who we are. We don't lie about Jesus. Don't lie about Jesus. And so, Jesus gives us an identity. He gives us the greatest gift of all, which is Himself. Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The definition of identity being sameness. That thing about your identity, who you are, that never changes, if you've given your life to Christ, is Christ. He's the foundation. He is the root. He is the rock upon which we lean and live. First and foremost. And so as Paul goes forward in this passage, he lays out a couple of distinctions. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. There is no Greek or Jew. And so he acknowledges our national differences. There were people from Israel and there were people that weren't. I absolutely love that I'm an American. I love that I live in this country, that I was born by the grace of God into a country where I am free. But am I to view Christianity in light of my life as an American? Or am I to view my life as an American in light of Christ? What Paul is saying, there is no Greek or Jew. Christ is in all. Christ is all and is in all is what he finishes with. And so, not are we to look at ourselves as Americans first and then Christians. I'm not an American Christian. I am a Christian American. To look at those things in our lives that we use to identify ourselves through the lens of Christ and let Christ define who we are. Circumcised or uncircumcised, he's talking about cultural backgrounds here. There are things, certain parts of our heritage that we have inherited and taken on as a part of ourselves. They become a part of our identity. Are we to view Christ in light of that? Or are we to take our heritage and our culture and look at it through the lens of Christ and let Him define how that's to affect us? Barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, he's looking at political distinctions, things that you are, things that you have done, whatever your status is in life. Don't view Christ in light of where you are. View where you are in light of Christ because He is all and is in all. I'm not saying we throw those things out. I'm not saying we're, you know, don't be proud to be an American. I'm saying first be a Christian American. And don't throw away your heritage, your family, the things that have made you you. Just put Christ in front of them and view them in light of Him. And likewise, your status in life. Ultimately, you've got to put Christ first and let Him define the rest of the picture because He is the root. He is the rock. He is the foundation. That thing that never changes, yesterday to forever, He is our identity. Christ is all and is in all. And so I have a challenge for you today. Okay, I have three challenges for you today. First, look at the sins of sexual immorality, of lust, impure desires, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language on your lips. What are you struggling with today? Everybody in here is struggling with at least one, if not all. And when was the last time you gave that to Jesus? And put Him back at the center. And let Him continue to pull you out of the waves. And clothe you in the new self. Second, what part of your identity, the things that you use to define yourself for so many years, how many of those are you putting in front of Christ? How many of those are you using to reinterpret Christ when in fact Christ should be reinterpreting the way that we live the rest of our lives? Are you putting your job too far ahead? Am I putting the fact that I'm a husband before the fact that I'm a Christian? Am I putting that I'm a father before the fact that I'm a Christian? We all have those things in life. When someone asks you, who are you? What do? I want that first answer to be Jesus. When I look at all the Twitter stuff, and I know it doesn't mean everything. But it breaks my heart when I see somebody there that I know is a Christian, is claiming the name of Christ, And they describe who they are or what they are, and it's all these different things, and then kind of tacked on at the end is, yeah, and I love Jesus. No, put Him first. He's God. He saves us from our sins. He gives us eternal life. He deserves the position of prominence in our lives. Not saying or advocating that we should do that like putting on the t-shirt. And so my third challenge for you today is, are you walking with Christ? Because all of these things don't mean as much if Christ isn't the center of your life in the first place. And we'll pray here in the end, and we're going to talk to God a bit. And if you are in a place where you've never given your heart to Christ, you've never surrendered to Him, but you are swimming in all these sins, and you're swimming in an identity that just isn't you, and you think something's missing, I'll tell you what's missing. It's Jesus. And if you have given your life to Christ and you're struggling with these sins and you just can't have, it's God's battle. So let's give it to Him today. And then third, if you are so wrapped up in some aspect of your life that you aren't making time for Jesus to be first, well, let's give that to Him too. And so we'll pray. And if that's you, make no mistake, this is a call of surrender. This is something that's so hard for us to do as people. And so I encourage you to do that today. Let's pray.